Good morning. I'm really excited to ask you all to turn to the book of Acts this morning. We're returning to the book of Acts verse by verse, where we had been for quite a long time before taking a brief break to do some other things, a series on Israel and Gaza, an Easter series, and now back in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 21, the title is Reconcilable Differences. And so let me ask you, when I say the word, not that word, not the title, but when I say this word, irreconcilable differences, what do you think of? What comes to mind when you hear irreconcilable differences? And most likely, many of you just thought of the reason people give for divorce. That is often even in court documents, what people say is the reason they can't stay married. But maybe even you think of reason that you break up, like when you're just dating. Or maybe you think of the reason that you cannot work at a particular place of employment. Or maybe you think of just some like really famous athletes that just couldn't work out the chemistry, could not be on the same team. They had what? Irreconcilable differences, could not be reconciled. Or maybe you think even of within the church. Maybe you think of the way that the church sometimes does not, in the way that it should, model to the world reconciliation. The way that Sunday morning is often the most segregated hour in America. Because in so many ways, the church hasn't modeled reconciliation the way that the heart of God would want it to, right? Amen? So, today we're looking at reconcilable differences as Paul meets James in this extremely pivotal passage in the book of Acts. One author, John Stott, says this passage, this meeting between these two men carries with it so much risk and possibility because you have Paul, the leader at the time of the growing Gentile church. And then you have James in Jerusalem, the now leader of the Jewish church, two very different groups of people. And they're about to meet. What does that look like? And how does their meeting model for all of us what our relationships are to look like when we're very different from people? So that's what we see. Now, before we dive into this passage, I wanted to briefly just catch us up. We've been in the book of Acts verse by verse, but we did take a break. And so I just want to give you a little review. When you came in this morning, you received a handout that was color, and it looks like this, all right? So just get that out. We're not going to go through it. Don't worry. But just know, and you'll see across the top of it, and you'll see on the screen, this key verse from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, all right? And this verse is just so helpful for understanding the whole book of Acts, and so I just want to read it to you. Acts 1, 8 says, "You will receive power." This is Jesus speaking to his disciples after his resurrection. "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses," to tell people about me, to be my witnesses in, and now he's going to give some places, in Jerusalem, in Judea, that's the region around Jerusalem, in Samaria, that's still in Israel, but a larger area, including not just Jews, but now Samaria. And then he says, and to the what? End of the earth. And really, if you were to think about the book of Acts, that's what we see. And the handout that I gave you kind of shows the progression, starting in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, then the end of the earth. The book of Acts ends in Rome with hopes for Paul to go to Spain. And you can just have that. In fact, you know, this little timeline, you know, it gives the places, the important people and events, when the books of the New Testament were written. Listen, hey, I made this for you. I went to public school. I went to Florida State. This is very hard for me to do, okay? I'll sign it for you afterwards. We'll have a little table. You come up to me. I'll just autograph it for you. But this is a resource for you to, you know, keep in your Bible, in the book of Acts, and just, I think, can be very helpful to kind of always kind of know where things are at there. The book of Acts is 28 chapters, 1,007 verses, many of which we've looked at already. This is the 48th sermon in our series of the book of Acts. And, you know, we're getting closer to the end. We started on October 9th, 2022. That was 18 months ago. And I think some of you might realize, oh, that wasn't that long ago. That's right. It wasn't that long ago. It's not been like 10 years. But all right. So reconcilable differences, Paul and James. I want to read the passage to you and then briefly pray, and then we're going to jump in to two keys from these leaders for working out these differences. Chapter 21, verse 17. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands are among the Jews of those who have believed? They are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we've sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them." All right. So some of that passage is very clear, some not as much. We're going to study it. Let's pray first. Lord, we thank you this morning for just us being able to be here today. The gift of your church, the gift of fellowship, the gift of worship. Lord, we thank you for other ministries in Raleigh, other great churches doing exactly what we're doing. Lord, we just pray for the church in Raleigh to be an effective witness for you. And God, we lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, many of whom are not as comfortable this morning as we are, but we are them and they are us, Lord. We are one body of Christ. And so, Lord, we just ask that what happens here this morning would be a blessing to others, that it would not stay in our minds, in our lives, but that we would share the gospel with others and our blessings with others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Acts 21, 17 through 26. So again, reconcilable differences, Paul and James. If you're taking notes, the first point is this, the first of the two keys that we see from these leaders, all right? The first point is this: praise God for his work through others, even when it doesn't directly benefit me. All right, let me show you why that is the point. Let's just go through verses 17 through 20, the first part of verse 20, and let's wrap our minds around what's happening here. So first we see in verse 17, when he, that's Paul, Luke is writing, Luke wrote Acts, when he had come to Jerusalem, or when we, the brothers received us gladly. Do you see this? Glad reception. Why is that important? For sure, Luke, as he's writing Acts to the early church and to us, is giving a cue here. He's like, hint, This is how the leaders of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem greeted the leaders of the Gentile Christians coming in from the ends of the earth. This is how they received them, gladly. This is how Christians always should seek to receive people, even those, maybe we should say, especially those who are different from us. Amen? Yeah, Luke is putting that here on purpose. Maybe people are saying, oh, well, you know, we have our beef, and they justify it by saying, our leaders also have beef. Luke's saying, no, they don't. Look, let me tell you about their meeting. Glad reception. So verse 18, he continues. He says, on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. So here we are, we're in Jerusalem. Paul's come off the mission field, the first missionary journey, the second, now the third. He wanted to go to Jerusalem before going to Rome, then Spain. And he is now meeting with James. Now, which James is this? This is James, the brother of Jesus. The half-brother of Jesus, right? Of course. The younger brother of Jesus, right? Of course. And he, we know from the Gospels, did not initially believe in Jesus. Like, Jesus' family at first, they were not believers in Jesus. But Jesus came and appeared to him after his resurrection, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. And probably at that moment, when he saw his brother who he didn't believe in as resurrected, he began to believe. And he was converted. He became what it says in Galatians, a pillar in the church in Jerusalem, along with Peter and John. He wrote the New Testament epistle of, you know, James. He wrote it before this encounter that they're having. And you can see that on the comprehensive timeline that you received today. But James has met Paul three times before, at least, that we know of. So they're not meeting for the first time. But we see here that Peter and John are not mentioned. So presumably they have now gone on to other places. So it's James. He's the leader of the church in Jerusalem with, it says, the elders, plural. Maybe it was 70 elders. Sometimes it is. Maybe it was 10, 5, I don't know. But that's the scene. So Paul goes in with Luke and his group of people to meet with James and the elders. Look at verse 19. After greeting them, he, that is Paul, related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So one by one. So like, get this. Like, here's what happened. Basically, they got the book of Acts. I mean, like, Paul unpacked for them all the things that had been happening, just like we've been hearing about that. I wonder what stories Paul told James and the elders that day. Maybe about Lydia, the businesswoman who came to faith in Christ and then led her whole family to the Lord in Philippi, or the jailer who, because they didn't break out of prison when the doors flew open, saw their witness and their integrity and wanted to know more about Christ. I mean, there's so many stories. Mars Hill in Athens, the riot in Ephesus, the Paul, through Christ, being given the ability to raise Eutychus from death after he fell out of a window during one of Paul's longer sermons. Amazing stories. So many to choose from. I wonder which ones Paul shared with James, but we know that it says literally one by one. Note the careful way that Luke words how Paul shared it. One by one, the things that, who? That God had done, not that Paul had done. This is a good reminder to keep everything in this perspective in our lives too. And it's easy to get off of that perspective, isn't it? God's work, not mine. I'm working hard, right? Yeah, hopefully. But it's God's work, not mine. God's church, not mine. God's ministry, not mine. God's people, not ours. God's glory, not mine. Such a good encouragement and reminder here from Luke just already in verse 19. But what happens once Paul shares all this with James and the elders? What happens? Well, verse 20 gives us that. Look, and when they heard it, they glorified God. Okay, so here's Paul and his group of leaders coming into Jerusalem, bringing with him, no doubt, some Gentiles who had come to faith in Christ, kind of like witnesses of the fruit that is happening. So they're coming in with fruit. They're coming in from the ends of the earth, from the nations. They're coming in saying, this is what God has done. This is what the gospel has done. They gather in Jerusalem and they share. And as I was reading this, I kept thinking of Psalm 126. It says, where the Lord brought back the captives from Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy. A moment like this happened as Paul and his group brought in stories of great fruitfulness and even brought fruit with them. It's amazing. But here's the point I want to make. Let's pause for a second. Let's hold on. How did James and these leaders in Jerusalem so easily and quickly glorify God? Let me give you the backdrop and why it's important to ask that question. We've already read the whole passage. We know that James is about to step in and say how stressed he is. We already read it, right? We know that Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, while James could say, oh, it's great, glory to God, it has created major stress for James. With all the thousands of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, it would be, I think, accurate to say, here's kind of James, right, and his ministry, and maybe like a big, like if it's a house or a church building, like a whole room in the church building is just stress from Paul's ministry. Not that Paul's doing something wrong, but just the rumors that are coming back and just all of that has created stress and problems. Paul's win for the kingdom, Paul's win for the Gentiles, for the global body of Christ, it wasn't really a win for James personally. You follow me? It created stress. Yet, James and the elders could praise God for his work through others, even when it did not directly benefit them. You could even say, even when it burdened them. And so I challenge you this morning to apply this, to ask this question, how can I praise God about good things he is doing in another person's life, when the good things he is doing in the other person's life may not bring any direct benefit to your life, my life? It might even bring trial or difficulty. This applies to much more than just ministry, doesn't it? I mean, of course, in the story, that's what's going on, but can I take a genuine interest in others and what God is doing in them if it doesn't directly benefit me? Can I celebrate when my team wins, even if I don't get to score the goal? Can I rejoice in God at work in the world, even when it's a trial for me? You say, wow, yeah, okay, I didn't know these layers, this context, but, well, you do, because you can read this whole passage, anyone can. But you might go, wow, like, how did James do that? It's pretty impressive. Hey, because James knew Christ. And listen, James has been already talking about this. What's in the first chapter of James, chapter 1, verse 2? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You see, James was ready for this. Before interrupting Paul, which he will do now, and saying, but Paul, we got to talk about the burden of your ministry on the Christians here in Jerusalem, before saying, well, Paul, you know, thousands of people have come to faith here too, before that. And he will say those things. But before saying those things, what does he do? Let's glorify God. Let's glorify God. Let's praise God. Let's celebrate the team win. This is good. Praise God for his work through others, even when it doesn't directly benefit me. That's the first key to reconcilable differences. When leaders act this way, there's unity. Number two, second point. Reconcilable differences, two keys. Number two, choose to serve undeserving people in unnecessary ways for the greater good of the body of Christ. All right? Now we're going to kind of look at what Paul does. Now I want to read these verses 20 through 26 to you, but first I want to talk about something that's sort of hovering in the background right now. As this is all happening in Acts 21, there's something in the background. And if you studied the New Testament and the Bible, this won't shock you to hear about it, but you may not be thinking of it, but there is a special offering that Paul has been working really hard on, collecting a special offering from the Gentiles all over as he's been ministering. And honestly, like, I want to tell you this. Like, I'm going to read you one passage about it from Romans 15. All right, so here it is. 25 through 28, the special offering. Now, Paul wrote Romans before he came to this moment that we're in right now. Let me just read it. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Now, there's a lot. We could do a whole study on this, but here's the thing. Every verse that a pastor has ever, like, put in front of you about giving from the New Testament is taken out of a passage in the New Testament where Paul's talking about this special offering, all right? Like, you should be a cheerful giver. Like, that's in Corinthians, where he's talking about the special offering. God became rich that we, that God became poor that we might become rich, and out of their great poverty, they gave generous. I mean, it's all coming from when Paul's talking about this special offering. Paul was so excited as he got to Jerusalem to give them this financial gift that he'd been working hard on, gathering for the poor saints that had undergone a famine in Jerusalem. It's a major theme of the entire New Testament in Paul's ministry. And here's the thing. It was never about the money for Paul. It wasn't about meeting the physical need or the financial need. I mean, sure, he wanted to do that. But it was more than that. You say, what? It was about showing the solidarity between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. That's what fired Paul up, because he was so passionate about reconciliation. And he wanted, when he got to Jerusalem, to say, hey, here's a huge gift from all the ends of the earth, the Christians who have come to faith in Christ, for you, because we are one body of Christ. Does this make sense? That's the backdrop. Paul literally is probably pulling a wagon into this meeting with James with bags full of coins that have come from very poor, brand new Christians in far off places. Here's what I want to tell you. It's not even mentioned. It's not even mentioned. And I just think we should sit with that for a moment. How misunderstood Paul must have felt. Like, oh, you're going with this rumor about me that I'm against Jews or Jewish Christians? Like, what about the wagon of money I just brought in? That's not my heart at all. You can hear Paul thinking, that's not my heart. He probably felt so misunderstood. He felt undefended by them. How sad, how frustrating. You know, it's never mentioned in the rest of the New Testament. The actual giving of this offering is never mentioned. how many times that we miss out on the blessing and seeing the way God is about to fix a big problem by rushing and jumping to fix it ourselves. I've seen this so many times in my life and in ministry. It's such a pattern. And you can kind of feel that happening here. Now look at verse 20. We'll start looking at what James says here. And so James and the elders and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews, those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law." So he's talking here about Jewish Christians during this transitional time, you know, where people are still fitting together the Messiah, Jesus, and their Jewish background and upbringing. So there's these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, and they are passionate about Jesus, Messiah, but they are still very Jewish and zealous about the law, it says. So James points this out to Paul. Paul, remember, Paul's Jewish. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul's like, got it. Verse 21. "And they have been told about you, Paul, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs." There are three accusations here, three rumors about Paul that James and the elders sort of give airtime to, right? They repeat them. I don't think, the text doesn't say that James and the elders believed these rumors, and I don't think they did. But they still were a problem that they brought up. The three things are that you forsake Moses, that you don't teach Jewish Christians to still circumcise, and that you don't walk in our customs or you tell others they don't need to or shouldn't. Okay. Again, how misunderstood Paul must have felt. Paul wrote in Romans 7, "The law is holy, righteous, and good." In 1 Timothy 1, verse 8, "The law is good if one uses it lawfully." Paul taught that the law is not bad, only that it cannot save. He never said not to circumcise, only that you don't have to. Paul circumcised Timothy when he was a grown boy. And Timothy was probably there. So what is going on? Verse 22, James says rhetorically, "What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come, Paul." The focus here is on the theys. You see? The focus is on PR. It's on narrative. It's on keeping the peace, not making real peace. The focus is not on defending Paul, the truth, or protecting Paul from having to defend himself against false, untrue accusations. And we could be so quick to judge James and these elders, but they just did something extremely commendable in glorifying God. That was the first point. And honestly, we would be very tempted to do exactly what they're doing. F.F. Bruce says, "These elders are well-meaning and deeply worried men." Verse 23, James says, here's the plan. "Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but you yourself also live in observance of the law." Hold your hand up high if you think this is going to work. For how many people, the thousands of people, how many of those thousands are going to be like, "Oh, okay, my problems are completely just appeased now"? And we're going to see next week in the chapter next, in the passage next week, it doesn't work. Paul gets arrested as soon as he goes in the temple. Michael Vick was a famous football player. And he got in a lot of trouble. People sometimes say it was one of the greatest like falls from glory in terms of celebrity, athletic, you know, at the top. And he was caught to be running Bad News Kennels, a dog fighting ring. And he got in major criminal trouble for it. And he lost his $100 million contract. But he did have enough money to hire a really good PR firm. And they encouraged him to say the right things, do the right things, and of course, raise money for animal rights. And we've seen this so many times, right? Someone does something, next thing you hear, they've made a donation toward that cause. This is what the PR world is about, public relations. James is saying to Paul, listen, brother, we need you to do something super Jewish right now. Very publicly. We even need you to create and endow the Paul Scholarship for others doing super Jewish things at this moment. We have our first four students right here. This public act will help with these rumors and help keep the peace among James's thousands of church members who are about to be really worried. That's what's happening. You know, whether we love it or not, that is kind of what's happening. Verse 25. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. So what James is saying here, this is actually an important verse. The key thing that we see here is James is saying, look, we still agree about the gospel. James is not become not a Christian here. He's just a deeply worried elder in his church. He's saying, this is not about what you're teaching to the Gentiles. We agree. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith in Jesus alone. The only thing we want to say to the Gentiles is still what we already said in Acts 15, that they are to avoid these basic, immoral, harmful things. This is just about what people hear you are teaching Jewish Christians. Okay, so here's the question. What is Paul going to do? Paul is an apostle in the church. What are his rights? Does he have to do this? No. Should he have to do this? No. Does he want to do this, do you think? Probably not. Is this a time to take a stand? James and you elders, y'all are being weak. They shouldn't have a problem with me. They shouldn't be believing those lies. Let's address it head on. Paul's an apostle. He could have put his authority down on that. What does he do? What should he do? What would you do? Verse 26, Paul didn't flinch. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each of them. Wow. Okay. It's exemplary. Keys to reconcilable differences. Paul has said in another place in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though myself not being under the law, that I might win those under the law. Do you think this is a great illustration of that? I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessing. Where can you willingly and sacrificially do something that you should not have to do? Something unnecessary for the benefit of people or a person who has been unfair to you, undeserving person, in order that a greater good, like the unity of the body of Christ, might be accomplished. Maybe that's in the church. Maybe that's in your marriage. Maybe that's in your family with your brother or your sister. Maybe that's at work. Second point, our second key to reconcilable differences is what we see Paul doing. Choose to serve undeserving people in unnecessary ways for the greater good of the body of Christ. So James rejoiced over things God did among Gentiles, even though it was a trial to him. And now here we see Paul doing this for James and for the Jewish Christians. This is the way to be a church of reconciliation. This, and not the other things that people are saying we have to do. These are the keys. Humility, serving one another. You say, how? How would we even do this? What was James's secret? What was Paul's secret? And the answer is supernatural help. The answer is Jesus. He models this and he empowers those who trust in him to live and lead this way as well. Look at Philippians 2, verse 4 through 8, as I ask the worship team to come back. Look at this passage. Because as we consider choosing to serve undeserving people in unnecessary ways, like unnecessary meaning I shouldn't have to do this. Undeserving meaning they don't actually deserve this. As we consider serving people in that way for the purpose of the body of Christ and the glory of God, remember that that is the only reason any of us have a relationship with God, is because Jesus is the one who chose willingly and sacrificially to do something that he shouldn't have had to do for people, you and me, that didn't deserve it at all and were very unfair to him and to God, for the greater good of the body of Christ and the glory of God. Philippians 2, we'll close with this. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let's pray.